All right, well, I did try to run out to the, I enjoyed the conversation. I meant to say earlier, too, I forgot. There was a lot going on in my brain, first time in the church in a long time. But several of you have sent me either phone messages or emails or texts praying for me throughout the week, and I appreciate that. I didn't get to respond to every single one of them, but just to know they did mean and do mean a lot to me. I can tell you from, you know, 10 years of preaching different services throughout the southeastern United States, not many churches reach out to you like that. So it does mean a lot. There's a lot of nerves on you, I think, as a visiting preacher or any time to preach. I would hope you're nervous. Anybody's nervous to get up and preach. I think that's should always be part of it, because if you're not nervous, something's probably not right. But coming to a church, I remember coming here to a foundation, and I believe I preached here as a licentiate. I don't know if y'all remember that, but it seems like I came one Sunday. Maybe you were out of town, Brother Pat. I don't remember, but maybe not. I do know I was here for a foundation, but either way, it's still a little nerve-wracking. But I appreciate that, and the prayers, just reaching out, it means a lot. A simple text, an email can go a long, long ways, not just with praying for a pastor, but reaching out to others, which we'll probably touch on a little bit. So I jokingly said in my first sermon this morning, I stopped myself and said, I don't want to get my cart before my horse. And that is the problem with trying to preach a three-part sermon or series, is this sermon can be shorter this afternoon because I got my cart way in front of my horse and preached like the first 3 minutes of this sermon earlier. So I went out to the truck and was reading over it. I'm like, I already said that, you know, but I mean, good for y'all. That'll cut off 5 minutes maybe, but no, we are working through or working our way through the Great Commission. I think most of you are here, but if you wasn't here, just to reiterate, you know, R.C. Sproul's great answer of why, you know, do we evangelize? And that's because God said so. That is what we need to understand, and what we need to remember is, and that answer goes way deeper than that, but that should be sufficient. God said so, and we do it. So anyway, I want us to go back and, I'm not going to reread what we've already preached through this morning, but just to understand the question of why do we evangelize, the short answer is because God has instructed us to. But as we work through the verse today, and then prayerfully tomorrow, you're going to see it actually fleshed out, if you will, why we evangelize. Why are we talking to others about Jesus? Why do we evangelize through spoken word? Why do we evangelize through the actions of our life, through prayer? So I pray this morning that we see that God does have all authority. Jesus has authority because of God and being God come to earth and knowing that the grave can't hold him back and fulfilling prophecy, and just so that, man, there's just layers of just that amazes me, and there's just so many layers to that. So, but understanding this morning that being the authority and him being Lord of all, whether it be someone that believes in him or not believes in him, but taking it even deeper, but making sure that he is Lord of all aspects of our life. Now, I said that we truly couldn't understand what I wanted to try to preach next until we understood that. And I still stand behind that. We can't truly evangelize and be effective in other people's lives, I don't believe, without God being truly God in our life, without Jesus being Lord in our life. Now, we can speak things all the time. We can say whatever. But I think to truly make a difference in someone's life, Jesus has to be Lord of our life. And that begins very personally. It's all personal, but it begins there, and hopefully works within a community and a church. And, you know, you have brothers and sisters to come around you. But anyway, that's, we couldn't get to this part without having that lordship and understanding how that really probably needs to be a few sermons on its own, the lordship. But I won't spend any more time on that. Just understand that is the foundation to get to where we're going next, and that is in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Again, catching up in the middle of this would be the first verse in what we consider the commission. He says in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," or of all the nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Well, let's join our hearts together in prayer, please. Father, as we've been blessed with music and whether instrument or singing or just music from the heart, Lord, we now come to the portion of the service where we open up your word, and Lord, we get to hear it preached, and Lord, I'm thankful that you're using me to preach the word this afternoon, to preach your word, and in doing so, I ask that it not be anything of me or from me, but just use me as a vessel, Lord, and to hide me behind the cross and to allow Christ being Lord of our lives, allow him to be seen, Father. I pray that we do have ears to hear and hearts to understand and to receive it, and just a mentality and a spirituality about us to be excited about the good news of Christ, the love that you have for us, Father, the love that we can explain to others, and the depth of that. Father, we are nothing without you. And Lord, may we show that in our lives and how wonderful you are. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. So I do want to continue to try to take this kind of verse by verse and sometimes word by word. I don't skip any words for any sort of reason, but there are some that stick out to me that I believe we need to stop and spend a few moments on. And reading in verse 19, the very first word in that verse is go. And as I stopped this morning to explain to you, that this is where the cart kind of got in front of the horse a little bit, that Christianity is not a passive religion. It is a very, very active religion. And the first thing he says here in this verse, when speaking to the disciples, as we said earlier, possibly more than the 11, but at least we do know the 11 were there. And he says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Go. You've got to get up and to do something. You can pray. Prayer is good. Jesus teaches them how to pray. We are taught the model prayer. We're taught Jesus' prayer. We're taught to pray for numerous things. We're taught to pray for our food. We're taught to pray for healing. We've prayed here this morning. Prayer is a good thing, but God also expects us not to only go to him in prayer, but then to go out in action. And that's the part, if you're anything like me, we can pray. We can pray all day. And I can sit and warm that seat and worship, but the action part is the uncomfortable part sometimes. If it's something I'm really good at, that comes easy. But if it's something that I'm not very comfortable with, this is where it gets a little uncomfortable, and we have to truly trust that God is the Lord of our life. Jesus is Lord, and we're willing to go forward because we know with him all things are capable of happening. So this word go, any other time we would read the scripture and we'd be like, go therefore, and we wouldn't stop. But just listen, let this sink in for just a second. Again, this is not some sort of religion that we sit back and watch others participate in. The Bible's full of scripture stating that the Christian is to be active. Remember, I'm just going to read two verses for you real quick. Let me set that phone down before I knock it off the side. In 2 Chronicles 31:20-21, again, I'm just going to read a few quickly. If you want to take notes or try to turn to them, that's up to you, but we're not going to spend a lot of time there. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did with all of his heart, so he prospered." We have an example here where he was going to do anything for God, he did it with all of his heart. Whether it be working in the temple, working in the kingdom, whatever it was, Hezekiah was doing it with all he had. And that the second verse there concludes with, and he prospered. Now, we don't do anything in hopes of prospering. What we do is to do it all with all of our heart because we are honoring God. He is the Lord of our life. Jesus is Lord of our life. So we are trying to do what? Please the Master. I know you've heard sermons on that. You've heard scripture on it, on making sure that we are pleasing to God, making sure our worship is pleasing. I think we talked about it earlier. Maybe it was mentioned somewhere along those lines of playing the instruments, being pleasing to God. But we want our worship to be pleasing to God. Well, folks, we want our work to be pleasing to God. We want God to know that the reason I'm out doing what I'm out doing is to glorify Him. Within glorifying Him, I'm praying that I can have some sort of meaningful impact on someone's life. I'm praying that someone will have a better glimpse of God and a better understanding of who He is by my little bit of actions, by the small things that I'm doing. And Hezekiah understood that. He knew that everything that he was going to do, he had to put his heart into it. It says in verse 21, he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God. And he did it with all of his heart, and he prospered. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, folks, we can go back to this. The speech all day long is good to say, I'm praying for you. It's good to tell someone I'm praying for you. But let me show you a difference. I shared with you earlier, I probably didn't tell you how long, but I'd started a tool company, I bought into a franchise. Let me reword that. There's nothing new, but I bought into a Mac Tools franchise. And so anyway, you go around to different shops and you sell tools. And they already know what they need. They come on the truck and you know, it's not like, in my brain, I'm not out trying to push things on people. They know what they need and they have to have it every day. So I was at this one shop, and a lot of them already know that I'm a pastor. We've had a conversation. Everybody wants to know, what'd you do before you got into this? Because, you know, I'm a middle-aged to very, very young guy, and I don't know if that's such a thing, but people knew I had a career, so they're like, what made you get into this? And so I explained to them, and just it always shocks them, because I'm like, I was in law enforcement. What'd you do then? Well, I've been pastoring, and now you're in a tool truck, and they just look at me, kind of like y'all are looking at me now, you know, police officer, preacher, then on a tool truck. And I'm like, well, I'm still a preacher, but anyway, it's a lot of confusion. But I say that because I've got to meet people from various walks of life, and it's been a true blessing. I've met some that just got out of prison, and I've met some that just seem to be some of the greatest Christians you ever want to talk to, not saying the ones that just got out of prison are not. I say that because there's this one particular guy on my route, that the first day I met him, before I ever got in law enforcement, I worked in a maximum security prison. It used to be, a long time ago, it used to be the Alto State Prison, turned into Lee Arendelle State Prison. When I graduated high school at 18, I thought it was smart to go to work there for a while. And so I worked about a year and a half there, probably the least amount of time I'd ever spent in a job. But it opened my eyes up to what the world was like. So anyway, after working there, that's when I went through fire department, then law enforcement. And so one of the customers, he asked me one day, he said, well, pretty much that same question, what'd you do before you got in this tool business? I said, well, I'm a preacher now, and I have been for about 10 years. He said, well, that's 10 years. He said, what'd you do before that? And I didn't really want to tell him because he's got fresh tattoos all over his neck up to his ears. He's shaved. And he just fits the thing, that mold of, that's not who I want to tell that I was a police officer for 10 years, and because I'm about to have to fight right here on my tool truck. And if you people do want to fight you just because you've been in law enforcement. And so I told him, he just said, And then I thought about it. I said, you know what, I'm going to tell him all of it. I said, I also worked at Alto. Well, and then he perked up, and I knew I was kind of speaking his language. He understood, and there's some horror stories from that prison. And, you know, to this day, I won't name it, but there's another tool company that he's not paying his bill to, but he pays me every week. He's got so much respect for me because I think I just stood face to face with him. I didn't try to act like I was somebody else. I don't change that, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, and that's what I'm going to talk about. He doesn't curse on my truck. He is just a very, very, very respectful person. And it just amazes me because the other tool company called me. He was like, how do you get this guy to pay? He owes me so much he won't pay. I said, I talk to him. I just wait, you know, if he's hiding or busy or whatever, I wait for him to come out. I talk to him. I've got to meet so many folks. I've had some people that, you know, question. They were like, are you leaving the ministry? I'm like, no, I'm not leaving the ministry. I just think I can do this along with the ministry. And I think I've had more effect in people's lives on that tool truck than I have from a pulpit. And I mean, I could be wrong about that, but from what I can see, I've seen more change in people on that tool truck than I have for me, you know, because I don't get to see a big change in the pulpit, you know, unless I'm coming to your house. But one story, all that being said, that's why I'm long-winded right there. One thing I wanted to say, though, is when I first started my second week on the route, a big equipment company that I go to, one of the big John Deere companies, I don't think the guy there knew I was a preacher yet, but he said, you know, this being a new business, he said, can I pray over your business for you? And I was, certainly. And so he stood right there with his hand on my shoulder and prayed right there next to my desk where my computer sits on my tool truck. Just 2 weeks ago, I was sharing at lunch earlier, my stepdad, Steve Flowers, he's been riding with me and helping me a good bit with my injury, just because certain things I can't do. But that guy, again, a couple weeks ago, he said, I'd like to pray over your tool truck again. I'd pray over your business. And, you know, that just goes so far because it, all that goes back to, I can tell you all day long that I'll pray for you when I get home tonight. Or that I'll pray for you when I get to my truck before I leave the parking lot. But let me tell you, world-changing thing is to stop right then and put your hand on their shoulder and pray for them right then. I'm two people that had a major impact on me in that ministry, or as far as stop telling people you'll pray for them later, and you'll pray for them right now, and then I'll move on, as Sister Kathy brought him up earlier. But Daniel, their son, Daniel McCoy, he when I first moved to Forsyth, I was on the pregnancy center board, and I got snookered into that by Daniel, and but it was good, it was great, and but one day Daniel and one of the other guys on the board wanted to go talk to somebody out of their church, but while we were there, they said, well, you know, we're going to need to pray about this, but they stopped right there in the middle of this business, and we prayed right there in front of the front doors. Nobody could walk around us or anything, and there's three of us that are pastors that are praying over this person. And I'm going to tell you, Daniel's, if y'all don't know, but Daniel's always been like a big brother to me. He kept me out of I'm in the pulpit. We got into a lot of trouble together at church camp and music workshop and various things. As much trouble as you can get into at Christian events. But he's always been a big brother to me. But, you know, it's so funny. We live, I don't know, 3 hours apart. And then for me to move to this town where he's there and he is the first one to ever say, D, let's don't talk about it. Let's do it right now and pray for this guy. Changed my entire ministry and how I pray for people. You know, it's just, it's amazing. It's a testament to him and his parents. I say that because I'm still bad about telling people I'm going to pray for you. But that customer has changed me. Daniel's changed me. And I pray that maybe if you're not doing that now, you can be that change for somebody else. You may not can pray right that second. But man, if you can pull that person to the side and pray for them, is awesome. The first time that guy prayed on my truck, he didn't wait for anybody to get off. And so there's all kind of people from different walks of life that's back there cussing, telling what colorful jokes, whatever. You can hear them in the back of the truck. But they sat there quietly while he prayed. And this last time, he waited for them all to get off and prayed with just me and my stepdad, which meant a lot. But action goes so much further than speech when it comes to being a Christian and understanding the lordship of God in our life. And so that's why I love 1 John 3:18 so much, that he says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So it does need to be proper speech coming off our tongue, but that speech means nothing if the action is not backing it up. You know, you want to get deep into it, and you look at the difference in Paul's theology and James's theology. Now, I won't say they were at odds with each other. They both come at it from very strong perspectives. But, you know, Paul was very, very, you know, you're saved by faith. And James is like, if I can paraphrase, I agree, but there's going to be works involved. Because faith without works is dead, James says. And, you know, and so we can speak all day long, but people aren't wanting to hear what you got to say. They want to see what you're going to do. I've been blessed to work with Camp Hillview for many, many, many years, and before I was even on the board there, I was just a teacher. And I've told the seniors there for, gosh, probably 15 years now, understand that no matter what you're doing here, some smaller child's watching you. Well, folks, especially you older folks in this church, I don't care how old you think you're getting, and I pray you never feel useless, but I promise you somebody's watching you. Somebody's coming behind. How do we do church later? And I know that's not how we should say it, but how do we do this church thing? Well, how do I learn? First time I ever got called on to pray in church out loud at like 12 years old in front of a bunch of old people. You can't mess up because these old men watching you. You got to do it right, you know? How did I pray? I remembered one brother that I thought was a great person that prayed out loud. I pretty much prayed what he prayed because I was scared to death. But I wouldn't have known how to properly do a corporate prayer that way if it wouldn't be for the older gentleman that I was raised up under. Anyway, we're going to come back to that. But just know that without those actions, please, you know, I love what you're doing, the praise band up here, you know, and it's amazing. But no matter, I don't care who's the most skilled, knows the most about musical instruments. I was sitting there in admiration because I used to play the trombone back then, back in school. But I started thinking while I go, man, I can't even remember what the F note, like what position that was. And I got thinking, please don't turn around and hand me that thing. But it was just, you know, I loved it, though. I mean, it brought back so many memories and the talent there. But action, folks, I mean, it's just, that is awesome. You got from younger to older and just all in between. You don't know what type of difference you could have on somebody, especially somebody coming in off the street one day thinking that this is, well, what's the sign say? Primitive Baptist. I bet they in there either handling snakes or they just as dead as they can be. You walk in, there's trumpet, trombone, and all the other instruments playing. What a blessing, you know? That's awesome. All right. Y'all probably want to hear what I want to preach about today, don't you? I don't know if it's from pain or what, but I hear my voice kind of cracking a little bit. I apologize. Another scripture I want to give you real quick, and I just touched on out of James, is James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Folks, that's what in my mind, I consider that a true, deep Christian or someone that's kind of superficial. We don't want to glance in the mirror and then all of a sudden forget what we've just saw. But we want to study, and what that's talking about is comparing ourselves to this Word of God, understanding the law. How are we in comparison to the law? Well, obviously, we are a failure compared to the law, but thankfully, we've got Christ. But because Christ covered us with his blood, covered our sins with the blood, is not an excuse for us not to try to live righteous lives. So how do we compare ourselves? What does the Bible say? So we can't just go by word alone. It's got to be indeed. So going back to chapter 28 and verse 19, the very first word, we haven't made it past that, y'all, in that verse, go. And the very next word won't take near as long, I promise. Therefore, this word, therefore. And this goes back to what we talked about this morning on the authority, on the basis of his authority. He was talking about him having authority in the heavens and the earth. He says, go therefore. The disciples are sent to make disciples of all nations. This sweeping scope of their commission kind of corresponds with his unlimited authority. Because I have all authority in heaven and on earth, now I'm sending you out. You know, when you work for a sheriff's department, it's a little bit different in other agencies, but for a sheriff's department, you've got one sheriff, and that sheriff is sworn in by the judge, and then that sheriff will swear in deputies or will deputize, and those deputies are to go out and to do the work of the sheriff. Well, folks, if we have had our hearts changed by God, if we are a new creature in Christ, we have been, if you will, deputized. I told you I'm a simple-minded person. And now we are to go out and to do the work of God. We are to go out and to do the work of Christianity. It's to not sit back and just watch everybody else out there taking care of it. There's not a retirement when it comes to being a Christian. It is a full-time job until God calls us home. So therefore, since Christ has all authority, He passes on this obligation, this commission to His disciples and all that was there to hear. And He says, now you will go out and make disciples of all nations. Since Christ's dominion is universal, the gospel's got to go out to the whole world. If His dominion is over the heavens and all of the earth and all nations, don't we have an obligation to make sure all nations hears the gospel? Well, it's pretty serious to God. He penned it right here. Now, what part do we play in that? I'm very thankful, and I've got to admit, I somewhat feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, because I know this church has been very active in mission work in Haiti and various places. Haiti and Ukraine, I'm sure. But I know y'all have been very active, and I'm thankful for that. But what I want you to understand is it doesn't stop there. And I think Brother Pat would be the first one to tell you, it doesn't stop there. You know, his heart's been very burdened with Ukraine, but yours may not be. You know, mine may be burdened with another place or another, just one brother. I told you about the one that, you know, had just gotten out of prison, and one of my customers with all the tattoos up to the neckline, the jawline there, and the shaved head. I don't know. My purpose immediately may be to work on this brother and disciple this brother. I have no clue, but I know he's taking an interest in me. And I can't walk away because of my background and his background. I can't walk away because of what he's done in a previous life. All I can do is say, here I am, God, send me. And I pray that you'll prepare me to answer whatever questions he's got, because I can't do it on my own. And I just, God, you know, speak through me. This commandment is the primary reason for evangelism. I've definitely already covered that, but Why do we evangelize, and why do we have mission work? It's because Christ has all authority now, and He sends us out. And like good deputies, if you will, we want to work. We want to, you know, if you work for a local sheriff's department, or if you're part of a county, you want to feel proud of your sheriff, and you know that's an elected official. You know the deputies represent that sheriff, right? If one of them messes up, it makes the whole sheriff's department look bad. Or if one of them does a great job, it brings good accolades to that department. Well, the same way with Christianity, you've seen it in the news. Let one person mess up and attach the name Christian with it, and it gives us all a bad reputation, doesn't it? Same way with Muslim or anything else you want to take. There's extremists in everything, but don't let me get off on that topic. But what I'm saying, in every religion, it can get a bad name. Same way with law enforcement, criminals. Not every criminal out there is a murderer. Some criminals wrote a bad check. Well, folks, I told you earlier, you know, I've worked three jobs, and there was many times that I almost wrote bad checks, not because I meant to. I thought I was writing a check and it was good. And, you know, I liked to be right there in jail with everybody else, but thankfully I was blessed and spent time in law enforcement and not in jail. But what I'm trying to say is, the word criminal attached to your name can change your life, and there's some people that's not near as bad as some other ones that have been through that system. All right, he says, make disciples. I've spoke earlier about Dr. R.C. Sproul being someone that I love to look up to or have looked up to. He's passed now, and to read his books, listen to his commentary and stuff. But I want to share with you what he says about this that statement right there, make disciples. I quote, as the explanatory verbs baptizing and teaching indicate, the process of making disciples includes both evangelism of unbelievers, in which they are called to repentance and faith and submission to baptism, the sign of inclusion in the new covenant, and the instruction of believers in a life conformed to Jesus' commandments in response to His saving grace. And what Sproul is saying here is this baptizing and teaching is you got two responsibilities as we go out. may be in a local church like this, or it may be out in some part of the world or the United States that doesn't know anything about Christ. But we have two responsibilities, and it's to baptize and it's to teach in the name of Jesus. We are baptizing people that believe in Christ and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we are also teaching, and tomorrow I pray that I will spend the entirety of that message about teaching. What do we teach? Why do we teach? And how do we teach? I won't have near as much time to go as in depth as I would like to, but I pray that that is what we talk about tomorrow. But Sproul puts this emphasis on baptizing and teaching, that is the importance of what we do and how we do it. We go out and we baptize in the name of Jesus. We teach in the name of Jesus. And where do we go? It says to the nations. Now this word nations is important because the Greek word that's often translated from to this word nation is also Gentiles. And so the main word that we see translated into nations is the same word also translated as Gentiles. And folks, I know you're a lot more educated than this, but I'll just go ahead and give you the answer in front of the quiz. Who are Gentiles? You better raise your hand. We are all Gentiles. And so we have an obligation to go and preach the word to people just like us. That doesn't mean a lot to us now because we've come a long ways with Christianity, but that was massive when this first came out because it should have been saved just for the Jews, the elite, those Pharisees I talked about earlier. But what he says here in this Great Commission just kind of blew people's minds, like the Pharisees that thought that they were the called ones, the elite. He says, but no, I want you to go to all nations, or I want you to go to all Gentiles, not just these Jews here. I want you to go out to everyone, teaching, preaching, and baptizing in my name. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I just want to show you this because we see more action here. He's going to bless those who bless him, and I will curse them who curses you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, it starts with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We see here this importance of these nations and knowing that it's not just one that God is seeking. It is all people. And then finally in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Again, that may not kind of ruffle our feathers or get us too excited. It should, but at the time, this was brand new. To understand that folks from all over were going to be sitting with Isaac and Abraham, oh my gosh, that is massive. That is not what the religious elite taught at the time. But let's let that sink in here just a moment, because for most of us, we look a lot alike in this room. Some of you aren't quite as fit as I am. You're working on it, I can tell. But I want you to realize when we get to heaven to worship, there's going to be some people that don't look like us. There's going to be some people that, you know what, they don't even speak English. I'm going to say something jokingly here for a second, but it's just as true as it can be. You know, Jesus didn't speak English. There's people that want to fight you over that. The King James Version, you better use that King James Version. Now, I'm preaching out the New King James Version. I'm not even going to lie. I got a text message approving that I could do that. And I found out that y'all's current preacher uses it too, so that's what I'm using. But I like the ESV personally. But I mean this out of all seriousness. Folks, we got to understand, Jesus didn't speak English. It's Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek. We're not special when it comes to, thankfully, we are blessed to have the Bible in English. There are going to be so many, there are right now so many people, though, that speak other languages. And you know, the same Holy Spirit that worked through them the day of Pentecost, The same Holy Spirit that blesses you sitting here today, that blessed you when you got to hear the instruments played, that blesses you when you hopefully hear the words spoken today, is the same Holy Spirit that moves through the ones in China that believe in Christ right now. The same ones that, the same Holy Spirit moving through Ukraine and Haiti and various places. And I prayerfully, the same Holy Spirit that moves through the young man on my truck that just served time in prison. Man, do you feel a common bond? That's one Holy Spirit uniting all of us. But in every situation, it took someone going and doing. It took someone taking the word to Ukraine. It took someone taking the word to Haiti. It took someone submitting to the Lordship of Christ and saying, I feel it on my heart and I'm willing to submit to you and go. You know, these inner city missions and things like that, it's because somebody's willing to take this word and go. He says, baptizing them. Those who become disciples are baptized literally into God's triune name. There's one name, one baptism. It's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there's these three distinct persons. But it is one baptism and one name. And folks, I pray that we can get over the thinking we have it all right in this Western culture and understand that there are so many other Christians out there. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I say that because I say it out of guilt for so long in my life. You know, it's just, you're born in the Bible Belt. You know, I don't know technically where all that Bible Belt extends, but I just know in Georgia we've been blessed to be here. Where I live, I don't even know, counting all the denominations, I probably have 15 churches, and I live out in the middle of nowhere, but I probably have 10 to 15 churches within 20 miles of me. I don't have an excuse not to go to church, but I know of other people in other places that walk to church. You know, I come up in the rain in an air-conditioned truck last night, but there's people, you can watch videos of them wading, flooding rivers to get to their church to worship with other people. I don't have an excuse. And folks, when we have those ailments, so the devil sat on my shoulder and told me I probably needed to cancel this meeting and not come because of my leg. And I said, you know what? I am not. Unless he kicks me and breaks my other leg, I'm not. I'm going. Part of it was just me being hard-headed. It wasn't submissive. It was just me being hard-headed, saying, no, I've been on this couch for long enough. I'm ready to go. But how easy? I think y'all would have completely understood if I'd have said, no, my leg hurts too bad. Could we use another date or something? But y'all, we come up with excuses so quick. I want to share one thing with you, and it's a lengthy passage, and I'm done. I'm not going to preach this passage. But as I was studying this scripture, my mind kept going back to this, and I'm only going to read it to refresh you because I know you know about it. But it's about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and I want to remind you of what happened there. Because sometimes we feel insignificant. Sometimes we feel like our little directions in life aren't important. But I can tell you, sometimes it's way bigger than what we realize. So let me share with you out of Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 through 40, but I promise you I'm not going to preach this out. I just want to remind you. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise. There's one of those action words again. Arise and go. See, there's arise and go. Toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. I don't like lying in church. I got to preach that just a hair. Just a hair, I told you what. But I love that Philip was told by God to go, and all we know is he immediately got up and went. But second, I don't see where Philip knew why he was going where he was going in that particular story. Do you? It doesn't say you're going to find someone trying to understand the scriptures. He was obedient to God, went to where he was told to go, and come across this eunuch. Opened, had Isaiah trying to, I could imagine just this confusion. And he says, did it take some great theology for Philip to explain it? He said, in Georgia terms, he said, "You know what you're reading?" He said, "I ain't got a clue." He said, "How could I unless somebody explained it to me?" And what does it say? Philip, from that scripture, preached Jesus. Folks, sometimes we think we have to go out with this great doctrine and theology and be prepared to open someone's mind to the most in-depth religion in the Word. And it is. It's amazing. But sometimes God just really wants you to go, and somebody be right there reading the Bible and say, "What's this mean?" And you say, "Well, let me tell you a little bit about Jesus." And then at the end, they're more excited than you. I don't know if y'all get that sense, but the eunuch says, "Stop." And if you really want to understand the story, he would have been traveling with a lot of chariots. He was the head of this treasury for Candace. This would have been massive. He was a high-up person. He stops the entire entourage and says, "Philip, there's water right there. What is stopping us from baptizing right now?" Philip said, "Nothing." And they run down in the water, and he's baptized right there. I feel the excitement in the Ethiopian's voice and in this text. Folks, there are people out there right now, I assure you, waiting for someone from God to appear in their life. And God is waiting. He's got a plan, but he is waiting for the next person to say, "Yes, I understand that you're the Lord of my life. Now I'm going to submit to you and do what you are asking me to do." And lives can be changed. Folks, it takes obedience. We are very guilty of I was saying we're blessed to be here in the Bible Belt, and we truly are, but we are very guilty of sitting and praying and waiting on God to bring people in through those doors when they're, and he can and has done that. But there's a lot of times God is providing the way if we just go out looking for that person. And I say that from experience. I've sat and prayed and prayed and prayed, and then one day stopped by a house that I'd passed 50 times and just knocked on the door, and those people end up joining the church 6 months later. And it was like, "Dave, you'd quit being so lazy and stop by there. You know, you pass it all the time." I guess my point is sometimes we need to do a lot more going than we do talking. And so that's where we got to evaluate in our life, is make sure we're allowing God to be the Lord in all aspects of our life. And if He truly is, not just lip service, if He truly is the Lord of our life, are we goers? Are we doers? Are we seekers? Because that'll be the next step. He's not going to want to be the Lord of someone sitting on the sideline. If He is a true Lord of our life, you'll see action within your life. And that action is going to lead to teaching, which I pray we can talk about tomorrow. Brother Wade.